Hi, everybody, and welcome once again to the Preachers Forum podcast. Critical thinking about God, the church, and spirituality. I am your host, Dr. Clint Haycock. I'm coming to you once again on a rainy day here on The Rock in wet and windy North Wales in the United Kingdom. Now, at the end of the show, I'm going to talk about how you can get in touch with me and also how you can support the ongoing work of the Preachers Forum podcast on Patreon also. I am super excited to be bringing you today's episode of my British Accents series of podcasts. What this is, it's the first half of an interview that I recently did, once again down in Birmingham, England, featuring Bishop Mike Royal. He is a very passionate Black Pentecostal theologian, pastor, community leader. He's an outspoken activist and just so much more. And you know, the story of how I met Mike in the first place, it's really great. The whole thing was totally organic. I had traveled down to Birmingham to help Dr. Ash Barker launch a podcast of his own, who, by the way, if you've been listening, he was on the Preachers Forum podcast just a few episodes ago, in case you missed it. Now, Ash's podcast, it's just been launched with a pilot episode. It's called the Urban Shalom Podcast, so please subscribe to it on iTunes. Anyway, back to the story of how I met Mike. On the Saturday morning, Ash invited me along to a friend's house to watch a rugby game. It was the Great Britain and Irish Lions versus the All Blacks from New Zealand. And now, the game was a total blowout, of course. You wouldn't expect anything less from the All Blacks. It was in favor of the All Blacks. But the great thing was that we were watching the game at Mike Royal's house, whom I'd never met before. And as we got to chatting, when I noticed he had a picture of a Black Jesus hanging on the cross on the wall over his television. Now, something told me, you've got to interview this guy. And it turns out he was free on that day, so Mike took me back over to Newbegin House, where Ash and his wife Ange live, in Winston Green in Birmingham, and we did the interview. And what I love about the interview with Mike is that, and you'll hear this, his passion is absolutely undisguised. You'll hear it coming out in his voice when he starts talking about his views on things like the increasingly irrelevant church and why that is. He'll talk about social injustices among ethnic communities in the inner cities. He'll talk about the church and its role in community activism. He talks about his take on the Bible, his point of view on Jesus, just to name but a few topics. And the other aspect of the interview that I think is great is the fact that Mike brings a very unique point of view to the table. He brings that, of course, of a Black Pentecostal British biblical scholar. He's a leader, he's a pastor, he's an activist. And this means, among other things, that his views on things like Jesus, the Bible, Christianity, religion, the church, social activism, and other topics are absolutely going to be framed from his unique worldview, from his own personal experiences. And I think so often it's the case that so much of our contemporary theology and biblical studies, they're presented in churches, they're taught to us in theological schools, they are predominantly from a white, Eurocentric, male, Protestant point of view. And this is precisely why I think viewpoints like Mike's are so valuable for us to listen to and to understand. It forces us to think critically about and potentially question and maybe deconstruct some of our own cherished views. For example, let's take a look at this issue. It's virtually impossible for a white Westerner to read the Bible from really any other point of view. Oftentimes, as I say, we're just not given access to other perspectives. But it is possible to try and get a handle on some of this, and I'll give you just one example of how this can be done, at least to a certain extent anyway. I came across an article recently that explores different perspectives on this very subject. The African-American pastor and teacher, Dr. William B. McLean, who's a professor at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. He wrote an article about how this issue of how African-American students are forced, essentially, in their theological education to read and preach the Bible from a predominantly white, Western, male, Eurocentric, hermeneutical point of view. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, McLean says there's a major problem when that privileged viewpoint becomes the norm in both theological and biblical education. Basically, what happens is that it becomes the standard by which all other approaches are judged, and most of the time, other approaches are found wanting and severely discounted from that point of view. So this is how it works, says McLean. If you want your degree from the institution where you're studying, this theological school, in other words, you have to learn how to play the game. Because it's like this, that institution is in control, aren't they, of your curriculum. They decide what books you're going to read, what essays you're going to write about. They're in charge of giving you the grades at the end of the term. That means that you've got to go along with it if you want that all-important piece of paper, that degree, at the end of your time. But, says McLean, by forcing African American students in particular to knuckle under and submit to that way of reading the Bible and that style of preaching also, what it does, he says, is it cuts them off from a large part of their heritage and from particularly African American ways of reading and preaching the Bible. By accepting such a hermeneutic, he says, Black Americans have essentially borrowed a culture and have unwittingly turned their backs on their own context and their own experiences, more or less caught like a fish on a hook and hauled out of the water. Now, in the history of the American experience, and particularly the appalling chapter of slavery, McLean points out that once the slaves were introduced to Scripture and to Christianity, typically by white people, what happened? It's a fascinating thing to study. The slaves, he said, they retreated into the world of the Bible's stories, and in them they found solace in the many narratives that they heard about of the poor and the downtrodden, including Jesus, whom God rescued from terrible circumstances. And McLean says this, he says, quote, all of this and much, much more the slaves found in the Bible. They identified with the characters and the experiences that were their own. They drew strength from the accounts of a God who seeks and searches to find and reclaim an erring and straying creation. And he goes on to say, and they found there in the Bible a written confirmation of what their souls already knew. They were a crown-prized creation, a little lower than the angels, a little less than God, and in spite of what anybody said or did, their worth could not be diminished or their dignity lessened, end quote. And by the way, I'll put these on the show notes, a link to this article. Now, there's another interesting observation McLean points out when it comes to this issue of how the slaves in America encountered Scripture. As this was happening, they were also transitioning from an oral, storytelling-based culture to that of a literate culture as they were learning how to read English. And he says, quote, although the Bible was more often heard than read, African American slaves more often than not desired to learn to read. And when they were taught, it was usually the Bible from which they learned, unquote. So even though slaves heard the gospel and sermons from the Bible, initially from white ministers, white missionaries, what happened was they appropriated it for themselves and they read it much differently. In other words, they contextualized it into their concrete situation as slaves and as the oppressed. And McLean says that the slaves, quote, brought a particular set of questions to the text different from those of their oppressors. There was a critical awareness, a criterion for appraising and assessing the received interpretations of the Bible, and particularly its Western appropriations, long before we heard of the hermeneutics of suspicion, and even prior to the benefits of the historical critical methods. And he concludes by saying, it was a redaction of liberation, an inherent understanding that God will be God all by God's self, God of justice, but whose mercy is wider than judgment, end quote. So what does this mean today in this context we're in terms of particularly African-American education in theological schools? Well, simply this, the imposition of the dominant Eurocentric, Western, largely white, historical, critical hermeneutic on the text of Scripture, and then the teaching of that method in theological schools as privileged actually serves to separate differing cultures. So in the African American context, coming from a background as the oppressed, McLean says, this hermeneutic also cuts off from the text an understanding of the gospel as involving social and economic justice as part of God's work today. But the church isn't just a white Western thing, is it? It's multi-ethnic, it's global, it's incredibly diverse. And this is why we need fresh and unique perspectives today, like that of Bishop Mike Royal. So please join me now for my conversation with him, Jesus Was Politically Black, Part 1.
Hello, everybody. I'm Clint. I'm coming to you from the heart of the Newbegin House in Birmingham, England. I'm here with Mike Royal. Do you want to say hello to everybody?
Hello. It's great to be here. Thanks, Clint.
Yeah, this is great. I just met Mike literally this morning.
Yeah.
Through Dr. Ash Barker, a mutual friend. You're on the board of Ash's network. Is that right?
Yeah, I live in the neighboring community to Winston Green, which is Handsworth. I've lived there for the last 14 years and a good friend of Ash.
Right. So Mike is a bishop. Now, yeah, you said you didn't necessarily want to go there, but we have to go there because you are a bishop. Can you explain what you're a bishop of?
Yeah. So I'm a bishop in a Pentecostal association of independent ministers who lead Pentecostal churches. And within that association, it's called the Apostolic Pastoral Congress, I have special responsibility for social engagement. So I'm there really to advise kind of ministers from around the UK on how they engage kind of in terms of their community development. I also support some of the churches directly here in the Midlands and obviously have ministry that I'm involved with here in Inner Birmingham.
Now, this is a series I call the British Accents, this podcast series. Yeah. Now, this is interesting because to me, as an American living here in Britain, there is a fascinating study in regional accents. Because as we know, Britain has the most regional accents of any country in the world. And you are not from Birmingham. I mean, it sounds to me, as an untrained American ear, that you have sort of a Cockney London accent.
Yeah.
Can you explain your journey, how you came from there to be here in Birmingham?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So actually, I'm not strictly speaking Cockney. Cockney, to be Cockney, you have to be born within the sound of the Bow Bells. I was born much more kind of in the suburbs, just outside South London in a place called Purley, which actually is rather posh. I'm of Jamaican parentage, but my parents came to the UK in the 50s. And I came along in the 60s, and so I have a Londonish accent. So that's my background. And ministry via Yorkshire in the north of England kind of has brought me to here in the Midlands in Birmingham.
So you've been all over the country from south to north. Now you're in the middle, Midlands. So what's your story then? You said earlier we were talking that you kind of represent a black theology movement. What would you describe that as? How do you come at theology and, let's say, the Bible from that point of view?
Yeah. So what I would say is that actually it's really important to understand that the personal is political. And so our personal story has to collide kind of with biblical narrative and theology. And when that happens, what you get is something relevant that can be worked out on the ground in a local community. And the local community here in Handsworth, in Winston Green, is a diverse community. And so whatever we work out theologically in terms of our practical outworking of theology has to be relevant for that.
You know, thinking of a listener who might be pastoring a church or planting a church, how would you say that theology, how does that, when you put feet to that, what does that look like in more sort of practical terms?
Yes. Very much constantly I'm going through this cycle where you're dealing with people, first of all, and so you're reflecting, you're starting to reflect on their own experience. You are then looking at the Bible and going to that as a reflection. You're also doing the social analysis of what's going on in terms of injustice, in terms of socioeconomic issues, and hopefully those three things together, that biblical reflection, that critical reflection, and also that whole piece of listening to people's lived experience will help you to act more intelligently in your context.
Now, I noticed I was over at Mike's this morning. We were watching the rugby match. That's how we met, watching the All Blacks destroy the GB and Irish Lions.
It was painful.
It was painful. But I noticed this was a fascinating thing. Over the television, you had a picture of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
Now, that's normal for a Christian to have, but in your context, it is a black Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you unpack that for the listeners? Because, you know, people might be listening, let's say, from a more white evangelical point of view.
Yeah.
How do you see that fitting into the whole, your whole, you know, context of theology?
Yeah. So very much so. At several levels. Firstly, when I read the Bible, what I read is Jesus was a subverter and a disruptor. And so I would say, first of all, Jesus is politically black. So even going beyond the color of his skin, Jesus is politically black. If you look at Jesus's lineage, well, there's a lot of Africa in there, as well as other nations as well, including, obviously, he was a Jew born in Palestine. And so in that sense, his color wasn't white. Okay. And actually, we've got someone who actually understands kind of what it is to be born into a people that at the time were downtrodden, at the time were repressed. And so there's lots there that resonates for me as a black person. I'm living in the diaspora in the West with my roots in Africa via the Caribbean, Jamaica. And so the idea of Jesus as a black man is important. The second thing I'd just say is that I just love art. And the artist is a guy called Temper, white guy, interestingly enough. And he drew lots of artist pieces of people who had died young. So people like Marilyn Monroe and Martin Luther King. And the last piece he did was A Face of a Thousand Stories, which is a picture of Jesus Christ depicted as a black man. And I said, I have to have that piece. So I have the first of 50 copies. I'm going to absolutely love it. So it takes pride of place over the rather large TV.
That is true. You have an impressive TV and audio system.
It's got to be done, bro.
It's got to be done. It's got to be done. Now, that it's such an interesting thing because, I mean, when I heard you saying all, there were so many things I was thinking about. You said from Africa to Jamaica.
Yeah, yeah.
Then to the United Kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, there's a story in that.
Yeah, yeah.
How does your family end up from Africa to Jamaica? It's got to be slavery.
So, absolutely. So I'm a black man, and so my roots are very much kind of in Africa. My parents were born and brought up, middle-class Jamaicans, came to the UK in the 50s. When a lot of people from the Caribbean were invited over to rebuild the country after the Second World War. My dad was a teacher. In fact, he was a deputy head teacher at a time when black people quite honestly didn't hold those positions. So I grew up in a family with two siblings, two sisters, and our family was very much valued education. So I've been very fortunate to have a great education. My wife is from South London. Also, her parents came over in the 50s. Mum was a nurse Dad actually was a writer, really articulate guy as well. And we met together in London, kind of in the late 80s, got married in 1993. She's from a Ghanaian background. So actually, that's been a beautiful way to reconnect with my roots. But let me say this, we're living here and now in Birmingham, and we're interested in how we work out ministry and how we love people like Jesus does here in the context God has called us.
That's an amazing story. I mean, there's just so many threads that come together in that response. And this is why I want to do, I'm doing this series, because I love meeting people like you, Mike, and just hearing your story, because these perspectives are so desperately needed, especially in our, you know, westernized white male. You know, I read an article a couple of years ago by a black teacher in America, an African American, and he said, you know, we can't read the Bible other than from a white Western male point of view. And that's, I mean, what would you say to that kind of perspective? I mean, has, you talked about your reading of the Bible, you can't read it any other way. Have you come up against that sort of classic white perspective, the Western theological biblical view?
Yeah, whether we recognize it or not, we read the Bible from our own lens.
True.
So you can't pretend that the personal isn't relevant, because it completely and utterly is. Actually, if you go back through church history and even through biblical narrative, biblical Old Testament history, Africa is weaved all the way through the Bible. It is a golden thread. And the idea that even, which many people have, is that, you know, Africa was this dark continent that was waiting for the white man to come and preach the gospel, and that's how it came and came alive, is an absolute nonsense. You read the history of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which begins with the meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip the Evangelist, then you see that this church was thriving while actually Europe was still sitting as a dark continent. And why I would say that the Ethiopian Orthodox Church perhaps wasn't as expansive as it might be in its faith, it was a reciprocal that held Christianity in an African context. And many of us now are rediscovering those historical roots. And so we're vibrantly charismatic and Pentecostal, but we're dipping into those historical roots of the Orthodox Church. We're saying that's relevant too. We can take from that, and we can bring it in collision with modern Pentecostalism, and bam, we've got something that's relevant for us.
I mean, I love the passion, you know, that comes out. That's what we want to get to, is what fires you up, you know, because it's interesting you say that, you know, the African perspective, African point of view. When I was at Bible college, you know, I took a missions class, and it's exactly what you just said. What we were taught was, you know, Africa was seen as the, quote, dark continent. And there's a lot of meaning in that word. It has so many layers.
Oh, yeah.
And how they, you know, people like William Carey and other people went, and Livingston, he wasn't really a missionary, but he was a Christian. And he supposedly opened up the dark continent, you know. And yet there was, but you got to put colonialism in there. Now, I was in Nairobi in 2000, and we asked the people that we were with, in Kenya, we said, what was the biggest problem that you had? And they said, colonialism, number one, and tribalism was the second problem. How would you say, as coming from that African point of view, where does it all fit in? Colonialism, missions, tribalism, there's a huge mix in there. And then you put in Christianity. It's a westernized version that's been imported, unfortunately, into Africa, hasn't it?
I just think it's very important when we are engaging as people living in the West into the global South, we need to recognize that actually we are a minority voice and they are a majority voice. And so we need to come with an attitude and with a disposition that is listening, that is learning, that is taking in, and that's allowing that to infect who we are, and not with this idea that we've got something that's got to be given to others. There's got to be an attitude of, we're also here to learn and to receive.
Now, when it comes to practical ministry, we were talking in the car on the way over here. You got really fired up, Mike, young people.
Yeah.
Young black men of color. And Birmingham, as you said, this is one of the most ethnically diverse cities.
Yeah.
You've got all kinds of populations, religions, and they're all competing for these people's attention and their interest and their spirituality. How does your unique message filter into that sort of context?
Yeah. So what I would say firstly is that we need a Christianity that is relevant for the needs of folks that are growing up today. I'm a mental health chaplain. I'm working in a medium secure context with young men, and I've got to recognize that actually that is disproportionately affecting people from ethnic minority groups, and particularly black people, than it is from the white indigenous population. So for me, being relevant pastorally in that context is very important. It's got to be relevant to the young guys who are disengaging in education, not because they aren't brainy, not because they aren't sharp, because the education system is set up in a particular way for a particular type of person. And if you're not that type of person, then actually what happens is that it disengages you. And people that disengage in their education are more likely to be known to social services, more likely to know to the police, more likely in trouble. So how do we minister relevantly to that group? And I'm involved in all of that. Over the last 11 years, I've been involved in planting schools in partnership with churches for young people who've been excluded from school, alternative education provision, relevantly ministering to those young people and making a difference, not just to black kids, but to white kids, to Asian kids, kids from a diverse range of backgrounds.
And that's an interesting point of view, because this is something that came up in a conversation with Dr. Ash Barker. All the social involvement that he and Angie are involved in here in Winston Green, the things you just described, setting up schools and doing all these mental health, how does that relate to the quote-unquote gospel message? Mm-hmm. Because in so many ways it's been seen as, to become a Christian, you have to agree with a certain set of bullet points, principles, and a lot of people might say, yeah, but Mike, all these social involvement programs, that doesn't bring people in your church, that doesn't, you know, get them saved. But how does that relate to the gospel? Because Ash Barker says all of that is the gospel. Mm. It's the good news. Mm. It's so much more than just agreeing to a set of four or five principles and you're saved now, and here's your golden ticket, and you're going to heaven.
Yeah. But the Jesus I read of in the Bible is a Jesus who wasn't interested in bringing people into something. He was interested in going out and reaching out to people with a message quite simply hadn't heard before, something that was different, something that was countercultural. And then when we read in the Acts of the Apostles, something that was so attractive that the Bible says that they were added daily to the church, those who were being saved. This was an underground movement, but people just said, yeah, I can connect into this. This can change and transform my life and the way I live. And that's the kind of Christianity, the kind of vibrant Christianity that we're trying to live here in Birmingham. And we don't get it right always. We're just ordinary people trying to make it through like everyone else. But hopefully they catch something of Christ and are drawn in. And I get lots of opportunity to minister to people in all kinds of contexts. The one thing I tell you about people is this: they can tell a fake a mile off. I just want to be authentic.
They can smell a rat 100 yards away.
Absolutely.
Or a mile away. It's true. Have we lost that sort of Acts church energy vibe? Because when I read Acts, the early chapters, I see the same thing you see. Living in community, sharing goods with one another, and all these amazing things were happening. And they always say, as you say, that the church was growing daily.
Yes.
And it was growing by conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Today, a lot of the growth transfers or the statistics are growth by transfer. People are just leaving one church and going to another.
Yeah.
We're not seeing a lot of growth by conversion. Something's lost there. It's got to be.
Yeah.
What do you think about the whole Acts model? Have we lost something fundamental there?
Yeah, it has to be about people getting a sense of belonging and seeing and feeling and touching Christ through their interactions kind of with others. And I think there's a number of us that are committed to that in Birmingham. It really isn't about bums on seats, although we do want people to enter into the kingdom. But let's recognize this. The kingdom of God is near in any case.
Yes.
It's in touching distance.
That's the thing.
It's about how do we help people to touch it?
Yeah. People say, well, Jesus, most of the message he went around saying was, the kingdom is here.
Yeah.
What's the difference between the kingdom of God and the church? Well, are they the same thing?
No, they're two different concepts, you know. But what I would say is this. The church is, or Jesus, you know, is the hope of the world. And the church is his primary vehicle. But the kingdom of God kind of is about God's rule, God's influence kind of in the world. And a part of what we are actually are influencers. And I want to influence people who are in the church, but I want to influence people relevantly who are not necessarily in the church as well. And it's when we do that, that suddenly we move into the area of the kingdom, because then it's about the influence of God through us in people's lives.
Would you say, is God working in the kingdom? That bigger picture, because this is something that's gotten me in trouble before, where my view of it is I draw like a very large circle and I say that's the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And inside that circle is a smaller circle, which is the church.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is part of the kingdom, but it's not the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And God's doing things in his kingdom,
mm-hmm,
that we're not aware of.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do we just go, let me get in touch with what God's already doing in his kingdom? What would you say to that?
Okay, this is just thinking off the top of my head, so you just need to take it kind of as it is. The thing that comes to me is that whole thing of circle of concern and circle of influence, those seven habits. And do you know something? The circle of concern for the church needs to kind of broaden so that actually it is as wide as the kingdom. And where does the kingdom end? Well, it has no boundaries. And so actually it's really important that the church too has no boundaries. And we are wanting deliberately to have influence, positive influence, in all corners, all spheres of society. And I think when we're that, then the church is relevant.
All right, everybody. Thank you once again for listening in to the first half of my conversation with Bishop Mike Royal. It was a conversation that we had in the Newbegin House in Birmingham, England, which is where Ash Barker and his wife Ange live. And it was a fantastic conversation, I think. You know, one of the things that stood out to me beyond Mike explaining things from a sort of black theologian, biblical scholar, and pastor's point of view was his statement about mission. He said that the Jesus I read about in the Gospels wasn't interested in bringing people into something, but rather he was interested in going out and reaching out to people. And what really stands out from that comment is when you even just take a cursory look at the Gospels, it's pretty clear that that's how Jesus himself lived. He didn't build an empire. He didn't invite people into huge rallies and events. He just went out and lived among the people. He lived in community with his disciples, with his followers, and just went out and helped people. And even one of his final statements, isn't it? The Great Commission to his disciples. And of course, by extension then, to the church, he says, go into all the world and make disciples in my name. It's actually an imperative. It's a command. It's not really an option, is it? He doesn't say, bring them into the doors of the church, as it were. The command is a missional one to go out into the world. And you know, this is the thing, why I started this whole podcast in the first place, as someone who was a former senior pastor and an elder of a church in the States for the best part of 12 years, and now as a teacher for the last 10 years or so, I want to bring those two things together, and I want to provide a critical resource, a way to help people think critically about church, about God, about religion and spirituality. And what I love about talking to people like Mike Royal, Mike Nims, Dr. Ash Barker, is that they put feet to reality. In other words, they put feet to a vision. A lot of times churches, I think, can spend their time in meetings, you know, creating mission, vision, value statements and things. But then a lot of times these vision statements and things, these mission statements, end up being put in a drawer and kind of forgotten about. That's basically the way it happened at our church as well. We spent a year and a half putting together a mission statement for our community, and it ended up getting put in a drawer, and nothing ever came of it. And we never really had much of a missional impact in our neighborhood, at least not in a major way. But this is why I like people like Mike Royal, Dr. Ash Barker, and Mike Nims, among others, is that these guys are out there doing it. They practice what they preach, but they're doing it from a thoughtful sort of theological reflection point of view. And I hope that's helpful for you to be able to maybe put words to concepts or ideas that you may have been thinking through or processing, but now it's giving you the language to do that. If that's the case, I would love to hear from you. You can get a hold of me a variety of ways on social media. First of all, you can follow me on Twitter, at Preachers Forum, and it's the same on Instagram, at Preachers Forum. You can always send me an email, preachersforum@gmail.com. You can stop by and like my Facebook page, facebook.com/thepreachersforum. And be sure and take a look at my website, preachersforum.com, where you'll find a lot of resources on a wide variety of subjects, God, the church, spirituality, and so much more. And finally, there's just one last thing I want to say before I let you go, and that is I've recently opened up a Patreon account. If you would like to support the ongoing work of the Preachers Forum podcast, help me cover things like travel expenses for interviews and podcast hosting, equipment upgrades, and all that kind of thing, that would be great. You can support me for as little as $1 a month. And if you do that, you'll be granted access to my private Preachers Forum Facebook group, where you'll be able to join in the ongoing conversation in a safe and supportive environment. So that would be great. If you want to support me on Patreon, please go to patreon.com/preachersforum. And I would love to hear from you. So thanks again for listening in to the first half of my conversation with Bishop Mike Royal. Be sure and come back next Friday when the second half of the conversation is released. And we're going to be talking about his views on Donald Trump and the Grenfell Tower disaster in London and many other things that relate to his views on Christianity and social activism. How do we make the church relevant in this day and age, which is a very tall order indeed. So thanks again. I'm your host, Dr. Clint Haycock, and please come back next week for the second half of my conversation with Bishop Mike Royal right here on the Preachers Forum podcast.